You're in 1 Thessalonians. A couple of months ago, we started a little series in 1 Thessalonians. You may not remember that, especially if you weren't with us at that point. Paul started the church in Thessalonica after he was in Philippi. We'll see that here as we get into chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. We went through chapter 1 last time and talked some about the church and the nature of that church and some of the characteristics of it. Paul, as usual, got run out of there after he was there for a while. Eventually, the Jews and others would stir up the crowd and persecute him and threaten to kill him and so forth, and so he would have to move on to the next place. And typically what would happen is people come in behind him and they try to convince the people that what Paul was teaching wasn't right, and Paul isn't true to what he says he is, and he's just out for your money, and all of those kind of things. And as we'll see in our text today, he's writing in part to fight against that, to help them to see that he's given them the truth, they can trust what he said to them, and that the salvation that they have and the new life in Christ that we're going to talk about this morning is real. And as we look at this passage, though, and we're going to look at a couple of sections of chapter 2 here, there are a number of lessons here about evangelism and how Paul approached these people and what he's told them and how they reacted to it and so forth as he defends his ministry that we can learn from. And my goal this morning is not to put a guilt trip on all of us as far as witnessing. We all can do better at that, I think. Certainly I can. When it comes to evangelism, I've certainly had as many or more failures at that as anybody here, I hate to say. And in fact, I almost didn't even preach this section because when the Frasers were here, Jeremy Fraser spoke about evangelism and talked about it in Sunday school and some of the morning service. Pastor Chris, next month in the adult Sunday school at 9:30, is going to be talking about evangelism and the exchange and how to witness, and he's going to get into some very, very practical things about how do you share Christ with somebody, what's the approach, and what are some of the steps you can take. And of course, we're not getting into that level of detail here, and perhaps this is a good lead into that, but I just felt like the Lord wanted us to look at this. And so this morning we are going to talk about some lessons in evangelism. And in reality, as believers, there's really nothing more important that we can do than share Christ with those around us. And it seems like a simple thing, and yet it's a challenge, isn't it? And I think as we look at Paul and see some of the lessons from him, and we might think, well, okay, it's Paul, he's a great missionary. Of course, he's great at all this stuff, and he does it, and so forth. But, you know, Paul was like us, and he had opposition and challenges. We'll see that this morning as we go through this. And yet, he was fulfilling the Great Commission just like we need to. And I put a little phrase up there that I try to remind myself of, and it's, of course, very obvious and simple, but the fact that life really is short, isn't it? The Bible says that over and over. Now, in the day-to-day, it doesn't always seem that way, does it, for us? And yet, in the scope of time, life is short, isn't it? James talks about that. Your life is like a little mist. It's there and it's gone. Psalm 103 says we're like a flower that springs up. Flower dies, it's gone. It even goes on to say that its place doesn't even remember it anymore, you know, which is a little sobering to think about. Life is very short. Eternity, though, is forever, isn't it? And it's hard for us to get our minds around, you know, we start thinking eternity or you start trying to process that and eventually your head just hurts and okay, let's move on to something else, right? And yet, the concept of eternity, the eternal God that we serve, that's very clear in Scripture. And the fact that we, everybody who's ever lived, is eternal. And there are many verses, you know, you go to Revelation, you look at the time of judgment at the great white throne. Very sobering verses. Anyone whose name is not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Talking about the eternal state for the believer and all that that includes. Jesus talked over and over about eternity. And in fact, he talked a lot more about hell than he did heaven and the eternal nature of it and just all the aspects of what that means for those who go there. So evangelism is critical for us. It's important that we think about it. It's important that we understand how to approach it. And there's some lessons here as we look at our text today, and let's read through this. You're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There are some lessons here for us when it comes to evangelism. Very simple. And perhaps, in fact, as we step through this, you might think, especially if you've been in church a long time, you'll think, well, this is extremely obvious, isn't it? Well, unfortunately, we forget some of these things, and there are many trends in our day today that forget these things that end up distorting the truth and unfortunately not reaching the lost. So here we are, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Now, skip down to verse 13. That section in between there is one we'll take next time we're in 1 Thessalonians, Lord willing. Verse 13, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. Now, let's step through some lessons out of this section of Scripture that we can learn just from Paul's approach here and what he talks about and how he and some implications that he makes here. Now, lesson number one that we want to look at is that salvation is God's work. Okay? Salvation is God's work. Now, we see this, and we saw it last time. Again, it's a couple months back. It's a little hard to do a disjointed series, but in verse 4 of chapter 1, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. He's talking about the work of God in their hearts to bring about salvation. Salvation is God's work, okay? We all understand the gospel, right? We sang about our holy God this morning, several songs. The holy and righteous creator God, sinful man, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus came, lived that perfect life that we could not, died in our place to pay for our sins, resurrected to glory. But we have to respond to that message, right? Now, how does that work? God has to work in people's hearts and draw them to himself for them to be saved. Okay? The Bible's very, very clear on that. We talked a little bit about that difficult concept of God's choosing and His sovereignty and salvation. We've talked about it before. I'm not going to go into it in depth today. But God is the one that draws people to Himself with that message of the gospel, that truth, helps them to see the truth of that, opens their eyes to the truth so that they can then respond in faith in Christ and have salvation. Now, that might seem very obvious, but it's very, very important. Okay, there's a lot of implications of that truth. One is that means it's not on me to save people, right? How many times do we have somebody that we really care about, that we want to see to come to Christ, and we're just trying to figure out how can I debate and argue and discuss and get them saved, right? Well, I'm not the one that gets anybody saved, okay? And it's important to understand the gospel. It's important to understand God's word. There's a lot of understanding of logic and theology and so forth, be able to respond to questions and objections and so forth. And yet, in the end, God has to do a work in that person's heart and help them to understand the truth and to come to Him in salvation, or they're not going to get saved, okay? And all of my efforts are important. We'll get to that in just a minute, but I'm not the one that is going to save them. Now, that has even implications in terms of how we do our services here at Desert Foothills. Now, yes, there's different styles and so forth, but what it means is the Holy Spirit needs to work in somebody's heart. Paul talks about it in verse 13 of chapter 2 here. You heard the word of God, and that's what's at work. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God and works in our hearts with it. So when we conduct our church service, yes, we want it to be a pleasant place, and we want you to enjoy being here and be friendly and so forth, but ultimately, as we come to the Word of God, we want an environment where the Holy Spirit can work in your hearts, and everything we do up to this point, where somebody gets up here and shares the Word of God, is to prepare for the Holy Spirit to work in us through God's Word, okay? That's why, as we do our music and all of these things, we're not trying to entertain you. We're not trying to pump you up and all those things, even though I hope you're excited as you sing the songs about our holy God, and that is exciting, okay? But the point is, we want God to work in your hearts, and if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we want you to feel that conviction that Paul talked about in chapter 1, because the Holy Spirit is taking the truth and helping you to see, yes, I am a sinner, and I'm guilty before that holy God. I need Christ. I need to put my faith in Him, okay? We want that to be set up. So, you know, in some places, there's this thinking that people are just seeking God, and if we just sort of make them comfortable and happy and sort of dress it up or somehow help God with the message here, then we can get people to come to the Lord. And yet, it really works exactly the opposite. The Bible says nobody seeks after God. If He didn't reach out to us, if you're here as a Christian, and He didn't help you to understand the gospel and give that conviction in your heart of your sinfulness and your need for Christ, you wouldn't be a Christian today. So, it's very important that we start there, even though, for those of you who've been in church a long time, that's a very obvious thing. Because it's really fundamental to how we approach the whole aspect of evangelism and sharing the gospel. Okay, it's God's work. What does that mean to me then, personally? That means when I have somebody in my mind or somebody that crosses my path that the Lord has put in my circle, whether it's at work, in the neighborhood, even at church, wherever it is, I'm going to pray for them, right? Lord, please work in that person's heart. Help them to understand. And I'm going to think about how can I present the gospel to them. We'll come to more about that in just a moment. And I'm going to then look for opportunities where I can share the truth, because that's the process, right? And we're going to talk more about this in the next few minutes, but there's no change in the process, right? God set it up. He doesn't need our input on it, right? He's not going to change his program at this point because, well, in our modern world, people just don't like the old stuff of the gospel. Maybe we need a new program. God doesn't need to change the program, right? This is how it works. The gospel is given. The Holy Spirit convicts and works in their heart, and they put their faith in Christ. So, salvation is God's work. That's number one. Number two, sharing the gospel is our sacred responsibility. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." Paul says, I've been trusted with this very special message. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5, he talks about us as being ambassadors for Christ. We as believers are those we're sent out. You know what an ambassador does, right? They get sent to another place, another country, to represent the home country and to be that representative and bridge that gap between the countries. Well, we're ambassadors for Christ. We've been entrusted with this gospel, and we have a sacred responsibility. It's not just for Paul. It's not just for Pastor Chris or the deacons or people that are sort of the teachers or specially gifted. And there are those who are very gifted in sharing Christ and the gospel and reaching people on a personal level. I think there is a giftedness that's there. But we all have that sacred responsibility that we have the truth and we need to get it out there. Now, that also implies that there's the point where we have to open our mouths and share the truth, right? We have to share that gospel. And it's amazing that we could get off base with this, but people do. You know, the Great Commission is very clear. I mean, over and over we see in the scriptures the need to share. Pastor Jeremy in the Sunday school hour when he was here went to John 4, the woman at the well, where Jesus tells the disciples at the end of that, hey, look at the field. It's white unto harvest. There's unsaved people all around you if you just open your eyes. Now, you need to get the truth to them. So that's our job, right? Now, there are some who get so hung up on point one, that salvation is God's work, that they decide, I don't need to do anything. God will just take care of it, right? There are certain people that are so deep into what's called Calvinism that they go to the extreme. In fact, many years ago, when I was in college, I went to the Philippines a couple times on some short-term mission trips, and it was with a basketball team, and we'd play a ball game and give the gospel at the half, and then we would talk to the people afterwards and share Christ and so forth. And there were a couple of guys that would never share the gospel. They were so hard over Calvinists that all they wanted to do was argue about Catholicism or whatever the issue was of the time for these people. They didn't want to share the gospel. God's going to save them if he wants to anyway, so I don't have to worry about it. And of course, I thought, what in the world are you doing on the mission field, right? Why did you make all this trip and go through the heat and everything else in the Philippines and if you're not going to share the gospel? And if your theology contradicts clear teaching in Scripture, there's either something wrong with you or your theology, right? Yes, God has to draw people. We know it's God's work, and yet we have a responsibility to give people the gospel. Or it's been very popular to say, well, I don't really need to tell anybody the gospel. I just need to, the lifestyle evangelism, right? Now, clearly our lives ought to show Christ in how we conduct ourselves, how we interact with others. We don't want to distort the message that we need to give because our life doesn't stand up to it or doesn't show that we're Christians, even though even that is some times out of favor today because many Christians just don't live any different than the world these days. But eventually we have to open our mouth and share the gospel. And we need to do it even in the face of opposition. Paul, opposition at Philippi. He said we had boldness even in the midst of much conflict. Okay, in chapter 1, he talks about this group of Thessalonians, persecution they're under, and yet they were getting the gospel out. I don't need to say anything, he says, because everybody knows. The word from you is going out to everybody. So even in the face of opposition, if you hadn't noticed, our culture is not very friendly to the gospel. Right? There's opposition out there, isn't there? There's misrepresentation of what it is to be a Christian. There's risk of being rejected or ostracized for sharing your faith. Maybe somebody gets offended. Paul talks about the offense of the gospel. It's offensive to people. All have sinned. What, me? I mean, if you've witnessed to very many people, who hasn't heard the verse, judge not that you be not judged, right? That's the unsaved person's favorite verse. It's the only one they know. Notice something about Paul. Well, notice a couple things here. One is, notice the end of that second section in 13 to 16. Paul says, those who oppose the gospel and who fight against it, God is going to judge them. He's talking about the Jews at this time. Through the centuries, there have been many, 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 whether it's governments or individuals who fought against the gospel. God's going to take care of them. But notice over what we have in verse 4. It says, just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. When Paul was sharing the gospel, the only one he worried about in terms of how it was received was God. Right? He wanted God's approval for how he approached it, what he said, how he witnessed to these people. He wasn't worried about what they thought. You go through Acts like we've been doing in Sunday school. There were times people scoffed at Paul. People made fun of him. He couldn't care less, right? There were always those few in number who would receive the truth and come to Christ, and that's what he cared about. Right? Now, if you're like me, you start thinking about witnessing to somebody or that coworker or whatever the situation is, what are we thinking about? What are they going to think about me if I share this with them? What if they don't like me anymore? What if I have to eat lunch alone because I'm that weird, fanatic Christian guy? What is my focus? My focus is all about me or how am I going to be perceived or any of those things. I'm not thinking about, okay, Lord, how do I please you and take my responsibility to share Christ with this person? I've been working with this person for 4 years. Do they know I'm a Christian? Have we ever brought it up in conversation? Have I ever tried to share the truth with them or tried to steer a conversation to see if there might be an opening to share Christ? Usually, if that hasn't happened, it's because my focus is here, right? I'm more worried about what they think of me than I am pleasing the Lord by giving the gospel to this person, let alone not caring enough about that person and their eternal destination to be willing to risk whatever it is in criticism or perhaps relationship there to share Christ. We have a sacred responsibility. That's number two. Number three, stay true to the full gospel message. We see Paul here says, we didn't give our appeal doesn't spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. He says, I'm giving you the whole truth, the simple truth. Now, he's approaching it in a good way. He's not being rude or, as Steve mentioned this morning in Sunday school, he's not being abrasive. He's doing it lovingly, graciously, but very clearly presenting the truth, just as we talked about earlier today. Now, what kind of errors could creep into there? Like I mentioned earlier, people feel like they need to change the truth. Maybe they leave out a few parts of the gospel. I mean, who wants to talk about hell, for example? I mean, even the concept has fallen on hard times, even in a few corners of evangelicalism. How do you give the gospel without talking about the whole picture? It's like the fires in LA, and you go knock on somebody's door and say, you need to get out now because I've got a really nice place for you to stay in, but you got to go right now to it. It's free. Here it is. You don't even mention that there's a raging fire right behind the hill that's going to sweep through in a minute. That would be nonsense, wouldn't it? You give the whole picture, the whole truth of the gospel. There's no reason to change it. There's all kinds of error that has been added to the gospel. Some believe that I need to sort of believe in Jesus, but the church is really what's going to get me to heaven. I just read an article in the last, I think it was a week ago, somebody talking about their father who had passed. And what a good person and all of these kinds of things, and they believe that he's in purgatory and they're going to pray to the saints and somehow get him out of there and all these. None of that is in the Bible. Not one ounce of it. Okay? See, this is somebody who had some form of belief but really was trusting in the church, not Christ. And there's all kinds of things that could be added in there, whether it's baptism, whether it's keeping certain rules, certain good works, whatever it might be, the world is full of people who believe in Jesus plus something, right? That want to add something else in there. And there's been a trend for many years that it's all just sort of work out in the end, right? God will just, he's merciful. He'll just sort of sort it out, it's okay. Long as they were sincere, long as they tried, see? Which is why we started where we did, right? Salvation is God's work in somebody's heart. If that work doesn't take place, there's no salvation. There can't be. That's not how it works. That's not the way God decided to work it. But conservatives aren't free of this either. There have been trends in conservative circles that I've been in for forever and I've come across here and there that are just as goofy as anything, okay? I came across a guy one time that his way of going out, we used to go out on visitation every week. Who used to do that? And, we used to do that, and now people are scared if you come to their door, so we don't do that anymore. But used to go around, here, shake my hand if you want to go to heaven. And then claim he led all these people to Christ that way. That's the dumbest thing I have ever heard in my life. Right? This is conservative circles, right? Say these magic words. You have no idea what you're talking about, but okay, why not? I guess I'll take a free ticket to heaven if you're offering them. Paul talks about impure motives here. Greed. There's a few TV preachers that want you to make some kind of decision just to send the money, right? That's why Paul, and he gets into this in the next section that we'll touch on next time we're in 1 Thessalonians. Paul would never take money from the church he was starting or ministering to directly. In fact, he mentions in Philippians that they sent money to him a couple of times while he was in Thessalonica. And the reason he did that, not because you should never pay the preacher, but because of exactly what happens here. He leaves and the people come in and say, he's just after your money. Well, wait a minute, he didn't take any money. He wouldn't let us. He wouldn't take our money, right? Impure motives, okay? Going for numbers has been an impure motive in all kinds of circles, right? Let's just see how many people, you know, and I'm telling you, in certain conservative circles back in the day, you know, it was how many kids can you get on the bus and you get them in, get them to nod their heads and dunk them and declare you just saved another one, right? And that kid has no idea one way or another what it is that he did or what. He just knows he got a little treat at the end and, wow, I got dunked in the water today. That was interesting, right? Oh, my friends did it. I want to do it too. That's why even with our own children, and by the way, they're hearing the gospel even in the children's lesson today. Steve mentioned that in Sunday school. They're going through the aspects of what we're talking about today. But even like for our own kids, when they would come and say, okay, I want to get saved, we'd push them off for a little bit. Do you really understand? Do you know what you're doing? Are you really being convicted? I want the Holy Spirit to work. I want to know that it's real. Paul talks about flattery. We didn't try to flatter you or butter you up or make something sound different than it really was. Some people want to witness to others and say, well, your life will just be easy now. Come to Christ. All your problems. Now, life certainly tends to go better when we follow God's word, but do Christians have problems and difficulties and tragedies and hardships? A young lady named Grace Maxwell was a student at Cedarville University in Ohio, Christian school. My wife went there. So did Harris and Elkins. Good Christian young lady, junior, mechanical engineering major. She went to her grandfather's funeral in Wichita, Kansas. Ended up on flight 5342, headed to Reagan National on the way back to school. Killed in the plane accident, along with 66 others. That poor family, it just breaks my heart. Christians don't get a free pass, do we? Life happens to us. We go through difficulties, hardships, even terrible tragedies like I just described. The Thessalonians, severe, severe persecution. Christianity doesn't take away our problems, but it does give us hope, doesn't it? And joy in the midst of that. In fact, in chapter 4, Paul is going to tell them, we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We have hope in Christ. So for that poor family, Grace's family, they know that she's with the Lord because she was a believer in Christ. We can't promise things when we try to give the gospel that the Bible doesn't promise. The last one under this point is this idea that you come to Christ as you are, which is true, but you can stay that way. You don't need to change anything or do anything different with your life. It's like joining the army and then being surprised when they want to send you somewhere, right? Coming to Christ is a commitment to Him. Paul talks about, again, in 2 Corinthians 5, that when we come to Christ, we're a new creation in Christ. We begin this process that theologically is called sanctification, where we are now on a path to be like Christ. That's the whole point of salvation. It's not so we can just punch a ticket to be in heaven someday and have our eternal destiny settled, which is great, but it's to make us like Christ. There is a commitment involved there, a transformation. The idea of a Christian who has nothing transformed or no impact in their life, and we'll talk more about that in a moment, just doesn't fit with the scripture. But it's one of those things that sometimes people try to dress up the gospel to say, you know, hey, just kind of add this to your life. Won't inconvenience you at all. Won't cause you to have to do anything different in your life. But when we come to Christ, we're making a commitment to Him that, again, 2 Corinthians 5, He died so that those who live won't live for themselves any longer. That's what we did before we came to Christ. We lived for self. But now we live for the one who died for us and rose again. Which leads me to my last point. And that is that salvation is demonstrated by its impact. I was just alluding to this. Somebody who really comes to Christ, there is evidence of that salvation in their lives. Paul is trying to encourage the Thessalonians here by telling them, I see it in you. Okay? Be confident that you got the truth because I see the work of the Holy Spirit. We saw it in verse 13. You heard it. It was the word of God, and that's at work in your hearts. That's evidence. That desire to know Christ better, the desire for God's word, the beginning changes in our life. Now, are we perfect when we get saved? No, not this side of heaven, unfortunately. But that process begins, and there should be evidence of that. Now, why is that so important as part of this thinking about evangelism? Because when we witness to somebody, or we see somebody who makes a profession for Christ, we want to know that it's the real thing, right? Why do we want to give the full message and have the Holy Spirit work? Because that's the way true salvation happens in someone's life. The last thing I want to do is try to dress the message up or get some kind of a quick push for somebody to pray a prayer and them think, oh, I guess I'm fine now. But they really don't have salvation. The Holy Spirit's not indwelling them, as happens to believers. And in that sense, I've actually made things worse. I've given them a false hope. The Bible says that we can know that we have eternal life. That when we come to Christ, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that He is in our life, that we know Him and we know for sure. Okay, now, are there times maybe we get confused about that? Maybe we need some more assurance. Maybe we need somebody who's more mature in the Lord to come alongside and say, let me show you what the Bible says. If you truly made that profession, let's look at what God says and what He promises. And I'm not trying to make anybody doubt their salvation here today, but if you have truly come to Christ as your Savior, if that person that you witness to that accepts Christ truly comes to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into their heart, and they will show evidence of that. And it will be there. Okay? Paul saw that in the Thessalonians. He's trying to encourage them. I saw the work of the Holy Spirit. I saw the conviction that was there. There's conviction. There's feelings of guilt before God, a holy God, as we sang about today. As you think about, I need Jesus. I need His righteousness. I have none of my own. I have nothing else to offer. It's not Jesus plus anything else. I need Him. And I put my faith and trust in Him. Now, let me wrap this up. As we talked when we started, fulfilling the Great Commission is the most important thing we could do as believers on our journey to be more like Christ. And I think as you journey to be more like Christ, that desire to reach the lost is part of that. And again, the point of this message is not to put a guilt trip on any of us. It's to bring it back in front of us. And I think the Lord has been doing that in our midst here, so He must have a reason for that, to just get it back in the front of our minds. We each have a circle of people that we come across, right? You come across people at work that I will never meet in my life. Okay, Pastor Gris will never talk to them. You'll never see them. You, though, are in that circle. God knows that. He's put you wherever you are, the neighbors next to you, the people you work with, the people in the neighborhood, the people at the store, the person that cuts your hair, whatever it is, okay? God has put a circle in your life and in my life, and He wants us to be thinking about, and yes, we need wisdom and tact and grace and how we go about that, but He wants us to think about, this is a person who needs Christ. Let me pray for them. Let me look for an opportunity to share the truth with them so that God can work there. I close with one more illustration. In Los Angeles, there is a suburb called Altadena. There's an avenue, Lake Avenue, runs north-south in Altadena, divides it into two halves. On the east side of that town, the people got a warning, get out. Fire's coming, get out. They left, no loss of life. On the west side, for reasons that haven't yet been explained, the warning didn't come. Of course, people are watching the news and so forth, and many of them got out. 17 people died on the west side of that town because the fire swept through, caught them unawares, most of them elderly, sadly. When I saw that story, as I thought about this message, there's a couple things there that came to mind. One is, as Christians, we're like the ones that need to give the warning, right? We need to be the ones that give the warning, that don't just let it pass by and hope somebody else does or whatever the case might be. But it also reminds me, in other events here recently, that we don't know how long life is, do we? It's very easy to think that it's going to go on for some long period of time, especially if you're young. We don't know that. Life is short, but eternity is forever. If you're listening to this through the media or you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you haven't felt that conviction, that work of the Holy Spirit, that's why we're here. We'd love to help you. You can talk to me, you can talk to Pastor Chris when he gets back. Let us help you know Christ. Why don't we pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank You for the truth of the gospel. We thank You for Your love and grace that provided our Lord Jesus as our Savior. Lord, for each one of us who knows You, somebody shared the truth with us, cared enough about us, took us to church, whatever the case might be, so that we could know the truth. Help us, Lord. We're all weak and fearful and struggle to be bold in giving out the gospel. Help us, Lord, this week to think about reaching those for Christ around us. And Lord, if there's any here today who don't know You as Savior, who haven't accepted the truth, I pray that they would come to understand and put their faith and trust in Christ even today. Lord, go with us, we pray, with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.